Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark. Mark in chapter 10 and verse 46. There is a great day coming in the family of God. We get a little precursor of it in what we call Palm Sunday. And I trust that it'll bless your heart as we work through this together. But before I even say anything about Palm Sunday, I want to read verse in chapter 10. I want to read verses 46 through 52. And again, I want to encourage you that we are right in the middle of the work of God, and we've got to get involved. Verse 46 says, and they came to Jericho. This is Jesus and the disciples. He's been ministering. He's been preaching and teaching. He's been healing along the way. They come to Jericho. This is that final week of his earthly ministry, that final week just before the crucifixion. They came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. He had to live. It's the only way he could sustain himself. So he's blind and he's there at the highway side and he's begging. And a great number of people are moving by, and it's because they're following Jesus. A great number of people hungry for the word of God. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he knew exactly what to do. He heard that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, and he began to cry out. He'd heard of him. He'd say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's all he could ask for. He had nothing to give God. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Just shut up. Shut up, Bartimaeus. He's too busy for you. And he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus comes, lives change. This is just before Palm Sunday, and Jesus stood still. He heard blind Bartimaeus and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, the old ways, perhaps a blind beggar, his only possession, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. 59 years ago, a church cared enough to come down Shunk Road and knock on the kitchen door of our little farm there and invite two little boys to vacation Bible school. I got up the next day, went to vacation Bible school. There I heard about Jesus, and he changed my life forevermore. There that day, that morning, prior to the noon hour, just moments prior to the noon hour, a little boy got on his knees and his eternal destiny was changed forever. I was born into the family of God. What a wonderful day that was. And for blind Bartimaeus, man, his life has now changed. Now they're going to head into Jerusalem. And there's a great crowd following Jesus. And as we read this, realize this, blind Bartimaeus is there as well. The man who was once blind. And Jesus had restored his sight. Let's stand together. Everybody standing. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way unto the village, or into the village, over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing on this passage of scripture that has already been read and what we are going to read. Lord Jesus, would you make it live? I pray, God, that even the youngest Bible student would understand what is going on here as Jesus publicly presents himself to the nation Israel. And Lord God, I pray the mature child of God would also understand the grand scheme, the grand plan of God, and how he would, after Israel as a nation rejects the Savior, Jesus would turn and God would turn to the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ordain the New Testament church, which, by the way, is a lot of Jews as well, ordains the New Testament church, and for 2,000 years, it's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time that the gospel is being preached worldwide. And God, may we understand this morning you're not done with Israel. But God bless. God speak to all of our hearts. Thank you for those newly born again. Thank you for those that have been saved for a while. Please encourage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So many today have a sense of hopelessness in the world in which we live. I want you to know there is reason for hope. So many are in despair. There is reason for hope, and that hope is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. What we talk about Palm Sunday, and what we read here in these next several moments is just a little foretaste of what is going to happen in the future. When we stand before God, men and women from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, and we lift our voice and we proclaim Jesus as Lord. That day is coming. It's going to be a day of real triumphal entry. Let's read about what happened on this day, and I'm going to try to make some applications and trust that it'll be a blessing to you. It's the Easter season right now in America, and although it's a little early, we're in the month of March. Easter kind of holds a special, next week, by the way, special place in my heart. You know, all the little girls wear their pastel colors and their bonnets, and a lot of the ladies wear hats, and the little boys wear their little white shirts or blue shirts or, God forbid, pink shirts, but they wear those with their little ties, God forbid, pink ties, but you know, they have those on, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before the resurrection, Jesus went to Calvary. Before Calvary, there was a Palm Sunday. You say, what is that Palm Sunday all about? They're declaring, they're bringing praise to God. We won't have time to go to the Gospel of Luke this morning, but Jesus said, listen, if these would not praise me, the rocks will cry out. If these would not praise me, man, nature would cry out in glory to God. So there's something happening behind the scenes. It is a spiritual battle that is going on. I understand that not everybody, I don't even know if I turned my microphone on yet, not everybody, and I didn't, but thankfully I was close to the pulpit. Not everybody involved in that triumphal entry understood, in fact, very few understood what Jesus was about, what was going on here. But what Jesus is doing, and it's a spiritual battle behind the scenes, and it makes the devil hopping mad. All of a sudden, his nemesis, all of a sudden, the Son of God is getting glory, and people, it's like he can't stop it. It's like trying to hold back the floodgates. He's not able to hold it back, and this one person that's following Jesus turns to a dozen people following Jesus, and then pretty soon somebody says, hey, that's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the prophet of Nazareth. Hey, that's Jesus, the one that's healed all the sick and taking care of the poor along the way. And the crowd begins to grow, and it turns into a rumble. And before long, people are shouting out, Hosanna! Hosanna, save us! Hosanna, thou son of David! They're crying out to God. Now, they are thinking that they are going to be delivered by the Messiah from the tyranny, from under the heel of Rome. But that's not, they're very short-sighted. They thought that the Messiah was coming to deliver Israel from the empire of Rome, and the Messiah would be seated on the throne of David right there in Jerusalem. But that was never God's plan. But God has to, Jesus presents himself to the nation Israel. Formally, this is when the nation rejects Jesus as the Messiah. They're not. He came unto his own. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, and his own received him not. They don't understand what is going on. But this is all prophesied. Book of Zechariah. It's prophesied. It has to be fulfilled. So here it is. We're approaching Sunday, first day of the week. It has turned into what we call Palm Sunday. And what happens? I'll just get ahead of myself and give you the story. What happens is all of a sudden people are crying out to God, save us, Hosanna! Save us! Deliver us, Hosanna! Thou son of David, thou king of kings. And they take off their coats and they lay them in front of that little colt of a donkey. And Jesus was on this little colt of a donkey. You talk about humility. On this little colt that had never been ridden by man. And there's Jesus riding him down the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem. Save us, Hosanna, save us. And before long, this is the Feast of the Passover. Josephus, a Jewish historian, very reliable Jewish historian, said there was probably between 2 and 3 million people there. This wasn't small potatoes. This is big stuff. And they're proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. Let's go on. Let's read about it. Verse 4. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, fork in the road, in the streets, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So they, some of them took their outer garments and laid them on the colt of this donkey. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Hence we get the term Palm Sunday. 2 to 3 million people there in the city. This crowd has grown and grown, and it's built into a massive amount of people. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, it is a great multitude. You see these little Sunday school pictures with a few people standing around the donkey, the colt, and Jesus, a very effeminate Jesus most of the time. That's how they picture him, unfortunately, riding in. But the fact is, the whole city was in an uproar. The religious leaders say, what is going on? That's a loose paraphrase of what they said in the Gospel of Luke. What? The whole city? What is happening? And someone tells them it's Jesus of Nazareth. They're proclaiming him the Messiah. They're calling out to him to be King of Kings. Boy, that upset. That upset the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees in the Sanhedrin. And it's going to upset their religious apple cart. And they of course, are dead against it. Let's go back again and look at this passage. Verse 28, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. That is very loose paraphrase for save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They understood that they thought they understood who Jesus was. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Can I tell you, Christian brother and sister, now is not the time to be quiet. Now is not the time to quit. Now is the time to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Understand, our Lord is coming very soon. Now, this time, what we're reading about here in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus came, he came to a cross. But the next time he comes, it's not for Calvary. It's not for a cross. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we refer to it in the book of Titus as our blessed hope, our blessed assurance. One day Jesus is going to return in the clouds, and then the whole world's going to know it. And then at the end of the 7 years, he's going to return and set foot on Mount Olivet, and the armies of the world are going to meet him there in the Battle of Armageddon, and the whole world is going to know about it. And then 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennial kingdom, some of the armies of the world will reconstitute themselves and rebel against God. And God, that's going to be the final battle, and God will put it out right then. And it'll all be done. And praise God, we'll be in our eternal state. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. This triumphal entry. It's like we've got to do something. It's like it's the king. We've got to do something. We're just poor people. We don't have anything. He should have a carpet. There should be a royal carpet that he should be coming down the Kidron Valley in. And they cut down leaves from the palm trees and they straw the road in front of him. They just do the best they can. And they're crying out for help. And they're crying out for salvation. And they're saying, Jesus, save us. Now, again, you need to know this. The nation rejects Jesus. A veil is placed in front of their eyes. They've got that same veil today. God is not done with Israel. God is going to deal with Israel. In fact, during the tribulation, that is what Jacob's trouble is about. That's not for the church. The church is raptured from this world, and we're going to be rescued and brought home to heaven. But God is not done with Israel. And I am not an anti-Semite. I am not anti-Jewish. In fact, I got some Jewish heritage in my own blood. I want you to know the early church was a Jewish church. The apostles were Jewish men. Jesus was a Jewish man. There's no room for anti-Semitism, which, by the way, is growing by leaps and bounds in the world in which we live. And if you got 2 cents in your head and you can think just a little bit, you say, why is that? Why them? Why are they being blamed for everything? Why? It's gone on in the past in the history, and now it's going on and it's reaching a fever pitch. Jesus is coming soon. There'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists after we're gone. They're going to let it rip. Let's go back here to Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. And we're going to look at some of what Jesus did that day. First of all, there was the coronation, a foreshadowing of a future coronation. By the way, Jesus alone is worthy of our praise. Jesus alone is worthy of any adoration we can bring. There's no room for a man on the throne of God. There's no room for a movement on the throne of God. The movement that is of God glorifies the God of the Bible and exalts Jesus Christ. The best way they know how. I'm trying to tell you this. Jesus is a big deal around here. Jesus is everything around here. Were it not for Christ, we have no life. We have no eternal life. Were it not for Christ, it would be hopelessness. Were it not for Christ, it would be despair. But I'm telling you, I am full of hope. I am full of surety. And I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know who Jesus is. I know what the Bible teaches. And I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm born again. And I know heaven is waiting for me. There's no despair. Oh, it's a hard life. I know there's a lot of heartache in every direction. And people disappoint you in every direction. And your heart goes out for others. And just poor decisions being made. And then I mess up my own life from time to time, but there's a God that's on the throne. One day we're going to exalt him. It won't be palm branches. Man, we'll be glorifying him. We won't be crying out empty words of narcissism and selfishness and God help me. That's not what it's going to be. We're going to cry out to the Savior, the one who redeemed us, the one who has given us a home in heaven, and we're in that very heaven, and I cannot wait to stand on the streets of the New Jerusalem and exalt the Savior, Jesus Christ. I cannot wait to introduce people in the millennial kingdom. Find a little 7-year-old boy, a little 6-year-old girl and say, there he is, he's up there, that's Jesus. And lift him up on my shoulders and allow them to see the Messiah seated upon the throne of David. There's a great day coming. There's a day of coronation. There's a day that he will be exalted. And if the crowds in Jerusalem had not lifted their voices, Jesus told the leaders, the stones would have. Creation would have shouted. No way of stopping it. This is how it is. And for just that flash of a moment, Jesus is presented as King of Kings here in this earth. Let's go to verse 12. Oh, I want to read verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out of Bethany with the 12. I don't want to humanize this too much. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, it says he weeps, by the way. God had so much planned for them. But as a nation, they were rejecting him. God wanted to deliver them, but as a nation, they rejected him. And I kind of picture it, I kind of picture Jesus as like that old West hero with a white hat, 6 guns on his side. He walks in. He walks into the temple. And the temple is a great building. A great area. Thousands of people could be in there. And he walks and he just kind of surveys the landscape and he looks around. He sees the money changers. And the fact that they were selling animals for sacrifice, that wasn't the bad deal. The fact was they were thieves. They were stealing. They were robbing the people blind. And they had made franchises out of selling sacrifices. Jesus looks around. He kind of takes the lay of the land. And he goes back. It's eventide. He's coming back to the temple. Verse 12 says, and on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, what he was saying, this is the time of harvest. It's the springtime in Jerusalem. And where there's leaves, there's going to be figs. But here was a fig tree that was not producing fruit. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And that says, and his disciples heard it. Now he's going to come back and he's going to address this truth in a moment. But the disciples heard him curse the fig tree. You ever see a church that had Ichabod written over the door? Mm-hmm. At one time they were a great soul winning ministry. And now they're a club. And God says, my power is not there. And literally writes Ichabod over the door. The glory hath departed. We are meant to be fruit-bearing Christians. We are meant and designed by God to be a fruit-bearing New Testament church. We ought to be winning the lost, leaning into evangelism, discipling converts. There needs to be fruit. And if there's not fruit, Jesus said, Ichabod. See, is that what Jesus is saying there? Oh, yes, we'll read on here and you'll see some more concerning that. But they had, this was a, if you were to fast forward to the year 2024, this is a church that has lost the blessings of God. Now there's different levels of it all along the way, but they have lost or are losing the blessings of God. Verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem and went, and Jesus went into the temple, back into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. No circus, no American Idol, no dog and pony show. The New Testament church is to be a hospital for the broken, a soul-saving station for the lost. It's not about a big business. It's not about making money. It's not about cheating a brother or a sister to get a little further down the road. Jesus said, and he'd already seen it, he'd already been in the temple, he'd already taught in the temple, and they marveled at him. Remember 12 years of age? They couldn't believe the authority and what wisdom he spoke with. But now he's in the temple and it's gotten bad. It has gotten wicked. It has gotten worse. So he clears the temple. A parallel passage says he used a whip. He cleared the temple. The money changers went running. He overturned the tables in a righteous, holy anger. And again, the cursing of the fig tree. Let's move on here. And the scribes and the priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. I heard this week. It's really good. Doctrine determines decisions. Decisions determine direction. And direction determines destiny. Amen. The Bible does matter. Yeah. We as a people, that's where we're going to end up. You show me the direction a man's feet is pointed and I'll show you where he is going to end up. And if it's the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, it'll be the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to set your course according to the word of God. Doctrine determines decision. Decision determines direction. And direction determines destiny. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. In other words, in one day's time, it was completely withered. You can go downhill real fast when you turn away from God. A church can go downhill real fast. They leave the word of God. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And then Jesus, to encourage them, says, and Jesus answering, saith unto him, have faith in God. Interesting wording in the Textus Receptus there. It simply means Peter's concerned. The fig tree, it's withered up already. It's gone. It wasn't given any fruit, and now there's no chance of it giving up any fruit. And God and Jesus looks to Peter and says, trust God. And he presents an impossible situation, moving a mountain. You might have an impossible situation in your life right now. Trust God. Don't trust the preacher. He's got feet of clay. Don't trust the assistant pastors. They too have feet of clay. You know, between the two assistant pastors, there's over 50 years of experience. But they still have feet of clay. Assistant pastors, that's my burden. I am going to write a book someday, Assistant Pastors and How I Got High Blood Pressure. I'll just leave it at that, all right? Assistant Pastors, A Story of Murder and Intrigue. I don't think I'll do that, all right? He says here, you have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mountain moving faith. He took a situation that is definitely an impossibility outside the will of God, outside the hand of God. You know what Jesus is saying? No matter what mountain is in your life, trust God. The fig tree is cursed. because the fig tree is not being fruitful. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you trust God. Therefore, verse 24, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We're to approach God in prayer. Prayer is the nuclear weaponry of the New Testament church. Prayer can do anything God can do, and God is omnipotent. God won't go against his own will. God would never do anything unethical. God would never do anything outside the character, the holy character of God. Prayer has all of that available to us. If we just go to God with our needs and with those around us, their needs, and ask God for that mountain, Jesus said, trust God. Have faith in God. Don't trust the preacher. Don't trust a man. Trust God. Complete faith. Look at verse 27. And they come nigh again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? They thought they were the go-to guy. They did not understand that they were standing before the very Son of God, or they'd have fallen right on their faces. That just kind of shows you how spiritually inept they were and how spiritually blind they were to truth, to the very Son of God. Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say, well, then why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. These were religious leaders, but they were more politicians than religious leaders. They were the teachers having itching ears. And they were concerned, always concerned about the optics and never concerned about the truth. And so Jesus, he kind of put them in their place. And before we go to the, we're not going to go to the next chapter. We don't have that kind of time this morning. I'm already out of time. I'm past time already. Jesus is coming back. And he proclaims that. And he tells them, this is the week of Calvary. And he just got through telling his disciples, I'm going to be crucified at the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be laid in a tomb and I'm going to rise on the third day. He told them that. Those very words. But for whatever reason, they didn't believe. That day, he goes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry, kind of hollow. The people really don't know what they're asking, but they can't help themselves. They're crying out to the Messiah. They're crying out, Hosanna, save us. The religious leaders said, you got to shut these people up. They're committing blasphemy. And Jesus said, if they held their peace, the stones would cry out. Heaven would cry out. Remember this, when Jesus entered into the city, he wept. We don't have time to look at it. He wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you'd have only known what God desired to do for you this day, but you are rejecting him. And then he goes through that final week, that fatal week, and then Calvary, mock trial, crucified, 6 hours on the cross, his corpse taken down, laid in a borrowed man's tomb. And he only borrowed it. He only needed it for 3 days. And he got up on the third day. He got up first day of the week. Here we are, the first day of the week, New Testament local church, and we're celebrating the resurrection. There was a triumphal entry. It was just a small picture of one we'll be part of in the future. And we'll cry out to God. We'll cry out, Hosannas. We'll cry out, thou Son of David, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jehovah God, thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for coming to die for me. When Jesus marched into the city of Jerusalem on that day, that triumphal entry, he knew there was a cross before him. Next time he comes, there won't be a cross. Next time he comes, there won't be a tomb. He's coming as King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingdom is coming. You make sure you're part of the family of God.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you good news from the Good Book.